Well, greetings to each one of you, brothers and sisters. It has definitely been a joy to be in your midst again today. It's been about two or so Lord's days that we've missed as a family, and it feels good to come home. And it's a blessing to be together this way. Well, this morning, we're going back to our series. Going back to our series on the family. And I would like to remind you this morning of our theme verse that we have had for this series on the family. And that is Deuteronomy chapter 5 in verse 29. Hear the word of the Lord. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. What a very blessed verse. It is the Lord God speaking to Moses. And he says, oh, that there were this heart, this kind of heart attitude. And if it were, they would always obey me. They would always practice what I have taught them. And it would be well with them and with their children forever. Well, this is now the eighth message in this series, and I don't have the date here, but I think it was back in January, but we had one generally on the family, God's design for the family, and then we had two on husbands, we had two on wives, and we had one on fathers and one on mothers that Brother Philip preached for me. Today I want to speak more specifically on the child-parent relationship. And for my text, I want to go to Ephesians chapter 6. One of the brothers here already guessed where I was going. And if we do expository preaching, it is a little bit difficult to find a comprehensive passage that deals with a specific topic on the family. And sometimes was in Psalm 126, 127, I believe it was, on fathers for the one. But here in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 1, we have a passage that relates to and speaks into this subject on child-parent relations. This morning I have titled this, Finding Our Place in the Family. Finding Our Place in the Family. And I want to give just a brief reason for that title. And Brother Chris alluded to our place in Psalm 103 this morning, how that we are moving through time and we leave time and enter into the endless realm of eternity, and time soon forgets about us. Our place is known no more. Finding our place in the family. Some of you know a brother by the name of Steve Stutzman that has a ministry of somewhat to a lot of Anabaptist background people. And I read a post that he had on social media that this sermon was coming in the series on the family. And it's been on my mind a lot. And I was grappling a little bit about how to approach it. And I read this post that he spoke about a place. I don't know, some of you might have read it, but we use this word. I don't know, especially my background, I remember using this term a lot. And we even use it today yet when somebody corrects someone. We might say, well, he or she put them in their place. You know, there's that connotation of finding our place. Well, I want to say this morning that God has definitely given us a place. He has given us a place in the family. He has given parents a place in the family. He has given children a place in the family. And one of the things about just thinking about place, it is when we are in our place, that whatever intangible place that is, but when we are in our place, when we are where we are supposed to be, we find our rest, assurance, our security right there, don't we? When we are out and about, we come home to our place. We find a rest, a security. And let me just say here at the beginning, it is there when someone is out of place, out of God's design for their place, that is when there are insecurities. That is when, by the way, children act up, when they are out of their place. So a brief little explanation for my title, Finding Our Place in the Family. And I want to preface from the scripture a little bit more here in Colossians chapter 1. You don't have to turn with me. I want to read these two verses in Colossians 1, 9, and 10. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, and this is referring back to verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Well, if you are in Ephesians chapter 6, I want to read the first 4 verses. Ephesians chapter 6, thus says the Lord, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Well, there you have our text. We have many parents here today, and this topic is very close to my heart. And I don't know, we have 7 sons, almost all of you know. And when our sons came, we didn't know what we were doing. We didn't know what we were doing. And I remember a time when a brother took me aside and exhorted me. And it was very humbling. It was very humbling to me, but it was also a turning point for us as a family. And so, with all of you parents here, and, you know, this topic is very relevant to us. We have many children and many parents here, and when God gave you children, they didn't come with an operating manual, did they? No, they didn't. They didn't come with an operating manual. God saw fit to give that to you first. He did. God gave you the operating manual before he sent you children. And it is my conviction that you don't need the latest expert if you have this. And this passage this morning in Ephesians 6 is so simple. It is so very simple. But we have complicated it, and we have looked for the latest new thing. And if you want me to tell you something new about child training and about your relationship with your children or your children's relationship with you, I can't do it. It is right here. It is right here in this passage we see the fundamentals. So the Word of God. Have you ever considered, just think with me, have you ever considered that 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 in light of child-parent relations? Have you ever thought about that? 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 read this way. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, let me say that your interaction with your children as parents is a very good work. It is a very, very good work. And this scripture does instruct, it does correct, it does give reproof for this work, thoroughly equipped for this work also. You know, this. Sometimes you hear the term overqualified. Well, here it is speaking about thoroughly equipped for this work as well. Actually, parent, you will never find your place in the family without the instruction of the Word of God. You will never find it. If you neglect the instruction of the Word of God, you will not find your place as a parent, and neither will your child find its place in the family. It's just not going to happen. This word instruction in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 is the same word, training or nurture, in Ephesians 6, 4. It's the same word. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training or in the instruction or in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But I get ahead of myself. Well, let me go to the beginning of this text again. Verse 3. Children, I want to speak to you. I want to have your attention. Children, verse 1 through 3 is addressed to children. Children, do you know that God is talking to you this morning? God is talking to you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. God is talking to you about your place in the family. God cares about you, children. And he tells you about where you belong in the family. He does. Children, he does. He cares about your well-being. You see, God designed the family, and he gets to make the rules on how the family works. I have a very simple point here. Point number one, children are to obey their parents. Point number one, children, you are to obey your parents. Well, you hear what they sometimes say. Well, who said? God did. God said that. God said that. Why did he say that? Why did he say that you are to obey your parents? Well, here is why he said that you should and you must obey your parents. Notice what he says in the last phrase in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is righteousness. This is how the family was designed to work. Children, you must obey your parents. Because it is right. It is righteous. And it is God's design for you. This is the best way for you. This is the best possible way for you to live. And so as God made you, he gave you parents. And this is how the family works. Children are to obey their parents in all things, Colossians 3:20, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. What did we read in Colossians verse 9? Finding out what is well-pleasing to the Lord, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Children, this is very simple, a very simple word for you. When you obey your parents, you are pleasing to the Lord. Very straightforward. You are pleasing to the Lord. And by the way, there's no greater reason to obey. There is no greater reason to obey your parents than this, because it pleases Jesus Christ. So to obey means, children, it means to listen, to do what your parents want you to do. The word obey means to be under your parents, to be subordinate. That is a long word that simply means to be lower in rank than your parents. So this is how God sees your place in the family. Finding our place in the family. This is how God sees your place, child, in the family. Point number two, parents, the government of the family is on your shoulders. Verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. This word fathers here, you know, I've often read this verse, but this word fathers and you fathers, I've often felt like, okay, so it must be some unique trait of fathers that might provoke their children. But actually this word fathers, while it is technically referring to male parents, it is also used for parents in general. In Hebrews 11:23, that word, that same word is referring to Moses' parents putting him in the basket, remember, in Hebrews 11:23. Let me just read that real quick here. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. That word, by his parents, is the same word. And you fathers and you parents, do not provoke your children. So Paul had been speaking of both father and mother in the first three verses of our text. And granted, he does use a different word from parents in verse 1. So regardless of Paul's intent here in verse 4, who he addresses specifically, it is clear that parents are given a place of authority in the family. They are the ones who set the tone and implement the agenda. It is as simple as that. Brothers and sisters, the sheer simplicity of these two points is intentional. You know why? Because when we fail in child training, we are failing in the basics. We are failing in the fundamentals. When we fail in child training, it is often at the very elemental level. We have the very, you know, if this text brings this path, this principle right to us, right in front of us. We have a straightforward text of Scripture here, and it behooves us to teach it in that way. We have to teach it in this way. This is a simple text of Scripture that tells us that children are to obey and parents have the responsibility to make them so. It is your responsibility to do that. And I have struggled with what to say about this child-parental relationship in light of the immense variety of personalities in both parents and children. There's a huge panorama of personalities. And you even have that in the same family. And you even have it in the difference between mom and dad. You know, dad is given to this, mom is given to this. And this child responds to this, this child responds over here. And I struggled with trying to get a hold of the foundational issue, the principle that undergirds the whole thing. You know, the approach that works for one parent and child seems not to have that same result with another. But here God is not dealing with personality. He is dealing with principle. There is no question here about what your child's nature is like, what his personality is. Is he an introvert or is he an extrovert? Is he a thoughtful child or is he a precocious child? Well, there's no thought about that here. There's no thought here given about whether the parent is a strict father or a lenient father, or whether he is, you know, whether his mother is lenient or not. No, there's none of that here. The principle is that the child is to obey and you are responsible for it. And the more I thought and struggled, I am now convinced that these two points are the foundation of effective parenting. God simply defines the place for both of us, the parents and the children, and it is found right here in Ephesians 1 through 4, the place that we belong, the place I belong as a father, the place that my child belongs as a child. It is right here. Here are the two points said in a different way, and I may have already said this, but children are to obey and parents are to make them so. That's bringing the two points that I've said together in one sentence. Children are to obey and parents are responsible for doing so. Well, let me ask you a question, parents. Are you willing to own this fact that if your children disobey you, you are sinning before God? Are you willing to own that? Why can I say that with such confidence? Because God has said you are to bring them up. You have the obligation to make them obedient. I am not sure that I've ever really felt that weight like I should have. That before God, that is the way God sees our place as a parent. A place of responsibility and obligation that this child that you have fathered, that you have mothered, that you rise up and take the responsibility that is yours. God has given you the responsibility for making them obedient. The primary reason children are disobedient is because Scripture tells us foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Foolishness is bound up in there, and they are born sinners. They are born sinners. Their bent is toward iniquity and depravity. Sorry, that's the truth. It's the truth of they come that way. They come that way. That is the primary reason that a child left to himself will not get better. No, he will become a terror. He will become so depraved that no one wants to be around him. Actually, a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. So you just leave a child alone, and he goes his tendencies, and he goes the direction that he inherently wants to go, and he will ruin himself. He will ruin himself. So foolishness is bound up in there. The secondary reason, though, that children are disobedient is because parents have not embraced their place of government. That is the secondary reason why, because every child that was ever born was trainable. We cannot excuse ourselves that, well, he was bent toward this wickedness. Well, I have a dog. I have a dog, dear people, that I can just motion like this and he does something. I can look at my dog and he starts to cower and go away. There's a certain place that he knows he's not supposed to be. And when I look at him and I give him the stink eye, he kind of slinks around the edge of the building. Listen, the secondary reason that your children do not obey you is because you have not risen up and claimed your right, your responsibility. I wish somebody would have told me that 25 years ago. Parents, never apologize for disciplining your child. You have an obligation before God to do so. So now with these two points as a framework for working our way through this passage, let's look at the text and note the exhortations and the limitations contained herein. Verse 1. This word obey is an action word. It means to hear. It means to hear. I listened to a message this week by Joel Beakey, and it was simply titled Teaching Your Children to Hear. And he was primarily referring to teaching this particular address was speaking about teaching your children to hear in church. And what we can do as parents to make them, to tune their ears, to get them on the same wavelength. But he was also planning to preach, and I haven't listened, to teaching your children to hear at home. And I am convinced that if we simply teach our children to respond to authority, to have a good attitude toward authority, that it is a long way for God to get a hold of them, and that they would listen to God, the ultimate authority. So this word, obey, is an action word and means to hear, to listen attentively so as to conform to command or authority. Parents, our children are to listen attentively and conform. Now, this phrase here, in the Lord, this could mean as children obey their parents, they are obeying the Lord. This phrase could also be understood as a limitation on their obedience. If parents, for instance, require something that is against Scripture, speaking especially about older children, their obedience is in the Lord. Their obligation is to the Lord. Or, sometimes we complicate matters and we ask, well, how long does this go? This children obey your parents in the Lord. Well, we're all children, are we not? Many of us still have parents, some even sitting here in the room. And so to what extent does this active action obedience take place? What is God teaching that is the obligation of children, and how far does that go? Does that go into adulthood? Well, it's a good question, I believe, because it is something that we just automatically go to. The Lord, remember, also says that a man is to leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I believe here is the start of a new administration and therefore limits the previous one. I believe that's a simple way to look at this, is that when God says that a man shall leave his father and mother, that means that he leaves the administration of his father. And when my sons leave the home, there is definitely a different attitude. I will definitely look at them in a different way. They have gone out and began their own administration. A man shall leave his father and mother. So if verse 1 is about action, verse 2 is about attitude. Notice what he says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. If this word honor means to esteem or to regard or to prize, it means to set a value on. It means that children are to esteem their fathers and mothers. They are to prize their father and mother. And it is simply means that they are attentive. They give attention to what they say because they value what their input. They value them. This word honor defines the obedience of verse 1. You can have obedience with a scowl, can't you? Well, of course you can. They might do the letter of the law, but they don't do, you know, as the one child said, I may sit down, but I'm standing up inside. Well, that is not honoring our father and mother. So children are to esteem their parents. And here also there is a reason given, as in verse 1. In verse 1, of course, we had, for this is right. But here, this one has the blessing attached of well-being and long life. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And it is also the fifth commandment in the Ten Commandments, and it is the first one that specifically deals with interpersonal relationships. And if this society, if the society, or if the obedience to the Ten Commandments were complete, society would be a different place, because that particular commandment of honoring our father and mother would go a long way in fixing the problems of our culture. And this one has the blessing attached of well-being and long life. Now, in general terms, those who are in rebellion to parents often engage in activities that reap destruction and even death. It goes hand in hand. If you have a son who is living outside the realm of his father's blessing and is just rebellious toward his father and mother, he will soon begin to engage in activities that could very well destroy him, and it might even lead to his death. Just this past week, actually just yesterday, a 26-year-old man was buried in the neighboring cemetery, and he was killed in a motorcycle accident. But what is interesting is the time of his death. He was killed sometime around 11:30 p.m. to 12:15 a.m. And you have to wonder, and it was on the Memorial Eve night. And you put two and two together, and you wonder, why is a young man out on the street on his crouch rocket going way too fast and kills himself? Well, I don't know the family, but those things go hand in hand with rebellion. I have told my sons, nothing good happens after 11, 12 o'clock. Nothing. You need to be home. Nothing good happens after then. This is that promise of well-being, to honor father and mother, Well, now we come to verse 4. Let's read verse 4 together. Here in verse 4, this is a direction for parents, and here we are put in our place. Here we have our government defined and limited in verse 4. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, parents, we have no right or authority to disregard the feelings of our children, to disregard the emotional state of our children, to ride roughshod with our administration. We have no right to that. God will not bless that. This first phrase here in verse 4, and you fathers do not provoke your children to wrath, that this first phrase deals with the abuse of authority. This is the opposite problem from not taking enough authority. Many of us are too passive in taking our responsibility and fulfilling it. Well, here someone is too enamored with his authority. Children or fathers, do not provoke, do not frustrate. Here we are not in our place as parents. If our administration in the home leads to wrath or discouragement, we need to repent. We need to repent. Colossians 3:21. Where here in Colossians 3:21 it says almost the same thing. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. So in verse 4, we have a do not. Fathers, do not. See how our authority is limited and regulated? Notice in the passage in Ephesians 6 in verse 9, for instance. Let's just take this outside the realm of family and look at what the Lord tells the master in regards to his servant or his slave. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So the slave owner is to relate to his slave in light of the fact that he has a master over him. And God doesn't care whether you are a slave owner or whether you are the slave. That's what he's saying here. There's no partiality with God in this social, economical situation here. Well, let's take that same principle to a father and his son. God is not partial whether who he favors. He doesn't favor either or. You are to live in front of your children in such a fashion as you can have the blessing of your heavenly Father to shine upon you. Parents, you will give an account to your Father. Here is the limitation of your authority. Well, the last part of verse 4 defines our government in the home positively. Do this. We had a do not. Now we have a do this. And now we see that our government is really not ours at all. You see that? It's not ours at all, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. You bring them up in the name of the Lord, or in the Lord, you find His will for you, and you bring them up in it. And we see here what a huge responsibility that we have, and that we should embrace it. Bring them up, or bring them along as you follow the Lord. And this is the Lord's government. It is the Lord's agenda. And notice what he says in Proverbs 22:6. And it is a very well-known passage in Proverbs 22 in verse 6. We read this way. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I told my wife, I said, you know, I'm very interested in the way my sons will train up their children because it's going to be my grandchildren. And it will affect the peace and tranquility of my old age. It will. Well, let me tell you something. Parents, you have little children. If I could just impress you, now strike while the iron is hot. Now is when you need to be working on them while they're wee little. Because you are working for the peace and tranquility of your next 20 years. You want your teenagers to be home at 9 o'clock on Saturday night so that they can worship Sunday morning? You take care of that now while they're 2 and 3 years old. You impose your agenda or the Lord's agenda on them now. You don't wait. Train up, narrow up. That's what this word train means. It means to narrow up the way. It means to bring the alleyway together, that he is not to be left alone. A child left to himself. This is the opposite. He has no narrowing of his way. Proverbs 29:15. A child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. But to train up means to narrow the way up. It means to discipline the way. And here, son, is where I want you to walk. Here is where you need to go. And the fact is, the Lord gives them to us while we can still handle them. While we can still handle them. While they are wee little, we can move them. We can affect the outcome. And I just want to inspire you, young parents, rise up, embrace your place, and train up while they are little, while they are moldable, while they are movable. Well, here in this training and or instruction and admonition of the Lord, here is where our authority lies. To implement the Lord's agenda in the life of your child, that is where God has given you authority. This is the parameter of where we get to operate and where our authority means something. Teach and instruct him in the ways of the Lord. And as I pointed out earlier, this word nurture or training in verse 4 is used in 2 Timothy 3:16 for the instruction of the Scriptures. The Scripture is given to us for our nurturing and training. Well, that is the idea. Does the Word of God speak to you? Does it nurture your spiritual life? Does it give direction for you? Does it correct you? Does it do all these things? Well, that is the same thing you are to do for your child. To narrow up his way, to speak to him about the Lord. Here is now our place in the family as parents. Verse 4, that's our place. If we refuse to embrace our place, your child will never find his place. Because you are the one who brings him to his place. You are the one that God has given to bring him to a place of security and assurance. Well, in conclusion, what situation in the child-parent relationship does this passage not address? Just think with me a little bit. What situation can you visualize or contemplate that a proper understanding of the father and mother's place and the proper understanding of the child's place, that there is really no place that this principle does not address? I mean, you take little Sally to the supermarket, and she is like an octopus with eight arms. Well, that's your fault. That's your fault. She's grabbing things off the racks and throwing them in the cart or opening stuff. That's your problem. That is a fault on your part. There's no reason for that. There really is not. And what we're looking at here is that God has given this little girl to you so that you can narrow up her way. So that if she is not left to herself, that she is not left to her own devices. Well, what about your older child? Maybe he's a teenager. Maybe he's almost an adult or is an adult. Maybe you're at odds with him or her because you're clashing on preference. Think about that. Are you at odds with your children on principle or preference? You know, this passage here, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Parents, we need to be wise. We need to be wise. If your son or daughter wants to drive a pink Volkswagen, is that a sin? My point is, you must be wise in where you draw the lines. As your children grow up, you must be willing to give moral and biblical reasons for your directives. You must be willing to do that. Just like Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 does. He tells us and gives us clear direction. Children do this. Parents do this. But he gives us reasons. We too must be willing to give reasons. It is right. We're doing this because it is right. And that it may be well with you. And obviously, we don't have this sort of discussion with little Sally. You know, we say, no. And she says, I want one today. Well, you had one yesterday. And you begin to argue with little Sally, and you have lost the fight right there. Because you cannot go to that level of logical discussion with a little two-year-old. No, it is when your children are growing up that we move from a place of, as sometimes we do, well, you do this because Dad says so, to now, well, this is the reason for it. Let's talk about this. Well, lastly, but not least, it is very important that our children understand that our authority as parents is delegated to us from the Lord. This is supremely important. That we continually point to some principle or precept for a reason for our commands. That our children get a sense of Dad and Mom are answerable to God. And that if they do not narrow up my way, that they are sinning before God. And if there's a sense of that, I think that goes a long way in our children understanding and our children coming along and embracing the agenda that God has for them. But it is all about finding our place, isn't it? Finding our place in the family. You know, it is sobering to think about because God has designed a place for us. He has designed a place for us in the family, as children, as fathers and mothers, as parents. Society understands this principle. You know, there are certain people that are so out of control that the government has a place for them. And sometimes that place, they are incarcerated for years because they're seen as not fit for society. They have so given themselves over to depravity and to their own wishes and wants that the government says, well, we must put them in a safe place so that society can continue to function. And think about it. God has done likewise. He has prepared a place for his children, but he's also prepared a place for those who are not willing to submit to him. He has prepared that place of eternal punishment. Children, parents, find your place, embrace your place, because parents, this is a humbling and kind of scary thought. But God works sovereignly through the means of parents to save his children. He does. And it is our work. We are working for eternity. We are working for eternity. And let's rise up. Let's rise up and take this serious. That, you know, should our children not submit to the Lord, he has prepared a place for them. But should they embrace Christ, he has also, as he says in John, I have prepared a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the close of this message, Father, we pray that we would see your word as our directives, that we would find our place from your word, that we would enter in to this great work of the family, that we would rise up and embrace what you have for us as parents, and that our children might come along and call us blessed. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for providing direction for us. Help us to be this to each other, Father, and we pray that you would continually illuminate your word to our lives. And through Christ we pray. Amen.